Consider this parallel. You know this man, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, when he was in the White House, had two personal secretaries. One was a young man by the name of John Hay, who came from Illinois. Another one was a man, another John Nicolay. These were young men who were his private secretaries. They were his right-hand assistants. They were with him around the clock in the 4 years of the White House. They knew Lincoln intimately. They were there when he made some of his most important decisions. They were the recorders of some of his most important statements and things that he was saying to his cabinet, etc. They were with him all the time, literally. At times they would burst into one another's bedrooms with a message, Lincoln for them or them for Lincoln, because of something happening in the Civil War. You can imagine after Lincoln was assassinated, these men were devastated. They went on to careers, John Hay especially, a career in government, all kinds of government posts. They're very intelligent men. And in 1890, they wrote a history called Abraham Lincoln, A History. It was 9 volumes. It's a mammoth work. It was written 25 years. It was completed 25 years after Lincoln's death. Now, what do you think of that? If you're trying to understand Abraham Lincoln and really get the facts on Abraham Lincoln, who should you go to? Should you pick up some book, somebody who wrote something in 2014 or 2010, as smart as that man may be and as insightful as his research may be? That book may be of help, but should not you at least first and thoroughly look at the history of Nicolay and Hay? Doesn't that make sense? They were his contemporaries. They knew him intimately. They saw firsthand. They heard firsthand. These are firsthand accounts. Many of the things they wrote about, maybe they didn't see themselves because the works are so thorough, but they knew they happened because they talked to other people who were witnesses to what Lincoln said or he did, and they wrote these down. And you know what? In scholarly circles, the Hay and Nicolay books are considered invaluable to understanding Lincoln. Everybody understands that. That these are invaluable to understanding Abraham Lincoln. Why? Because they knew him and wrote just a few years after his death. That's what you have with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now you can say, I can't swallow a lot of the stories that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write. Have you read them? Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Have you just read one of the gospel accounts? Just one. It wouldn't take you very long. Have you just read one? Because you can choose not to believe the accounts of Luke and John and Mark and Matthew, like you can choose to reject the accounts of Hay and Nicolay. But you must first at least look at it. You've got to give it the first and most thorough look. Because if anything is out there that could give us insight as to who Jesus was and what happened to him and what he said and what he did, it would be those 4 gospel accounts of those who knew him so well, knew his companions so well, and wrote soon after the fact. Will you be willing to do that? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would propose to you the best sources of who Jesus was and what he did and what he said. They present him as one who performed deeds and fulfilled prophecy to prove that he was the connection to the spiritual reality. They deserve close attention. And what does Jesus tell us in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the need of our souls? What does he offer for our souls? What we need most of all. We need Jesus because of the unconditional love and cleansing forgiveness that he and only he can offer. Hang with me here, switch gears. Go from the intellectual scholarship aspect of this to something very personal and emotional. How do you feel about yourself? When it comes to your life, have you done a good job? I'm not necessarily talking about performance, like, oh yeah, one time I was in Little League and I struck out, you know, or something like that. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your attitude and your effort in life. I'm talking about your relationships. Have you done a good job? How do you feel about that? Have you done a good job at your job? In your schoolwork? As far as effort and attitude in relationships. Have you known any failure? Personal failure. Where you should have done this and you did that. What kind of husband or wife are you? What kind of mother or father are you? Do you ever feel inadequate? And even when you have prideful thoughts about yourself and even prideful words, is not that just a cover for your acute awareness of your shortcomings? Are there events in your life about which you're embarrassed? Is there behavior in your past of which you're ashamed? And are there certain people that if you encountered them, if you met them again, you'd be uneasy because of what you did with them or what you did to them? You ever feel guilty? All of us would probably answer yes, all of the above. You know what you are? You're a sinner. And so am I. We know, don't we, there are things about us not right. So what can you do about that? You can't do anything about it. You've made those choices. You've committed those acts. But there is somebody who has done something about it. Jesus says in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's as if all of our bad deeds have us imprisoned. All of our bad choices and bad attitudes have us enslaved. But Jesus came. And the record of his life, which is another astounding thing to swallow, is that he did not live sinfully. And that he died being punished not for his own wrongdoing, but ours. Which is why John, the third chapter, says this in Christ's own words, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's a reference to himself, the Son of Man, and to the crucifixion on the cross. The most atrocious, painful, and shameful way to be executed in his day and possibly in any. "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." There's that connection to the spiritual reality. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Bible about Jesus teaches two towering truths. One, God so loved us. He so loved us. And it's unconditional. It's not based upon how well we've done and how good we've been and how faithful we've been to him and grateful we've been to him. God loved us anyway. in spite of the bad things we've done. And the other great towering truth is that we can be cleansed of what we've done against God. Because Christ has taken that punishment and he has paid a price like paying a ransom to free us from those sins and to cleanse us of that. And that's why when you read in the next book of the Bible, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, when people believed this, they believed that, yes, Jesus came from God, that Jesus was the connection to eternal life. And they believed that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament predictions. He is the Christ. And they believed that he died on the cross to take away their sins, and they were commanded to be baptized in the name of Christ. And you see it over and over and over in the book of Acts, where they go through that experience of being buried in baptism and water baptism, but by faith it reenacts the very death and resurrection of Christ, which the Bible teaches washes away our sins. A complete, total, thorough cleansing. It doesn't matter how many gallons of Clorox you go through. It doesn't matter how many cloths and rags you consume. If you go through the Pine Sol by the case, you'll never get anything as clean as Christ can clean our souls with his blood. It's the cleanest of clean. You know what that tells us? It tells us that you and I can stop struggling with our past. We can let it go. That we can stop wallowing in our guilt. It's useless. And we can stop feeling bad about the choices we've made in life. And we can stop trying to prove ourselves to other people and trying to prove our worth to ourselves. Because of these two towering truths, God loves us unconditionally. And the Son died to pay for our sins. If we come to him, we can be cleansed of every stain. You're loved. And here's the other part of it. You can be clean. This is the great story of the Bible. It's the most beautiful idea the human mind can conceive. It's the most profound message your ears will ever hear. And it's the one answer and the one hope you've been looking for all your life, whether you know it or not. And this is why you need Jesus. You need him today. And we need Jesus. Beyond the cleansing, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to challenge us, teach us, and change us for the better. We need it. Our age. Our culture. We live in an age of what can be described as moral relativism. You select your own standard by which to live. We all know there are standards. There's always standards. There are always people saying you shouldn't do that, and there are wrongs and there are rights. But we live in an age that says you can select your own standard by which to live. And that any way of life, any style of life is okay. And there's no wrong with it as long as you're okay with it. But we're still fairly miserable, aren't we? We're still feeling inadequate. Even though we've changed the standards to suit where we're at, we know we have shortcomings. And this is a real problem with our age because of moral relativism. There is no standard on which to pull ourselves up. So instead of reaching up and grabbing the rung that is above us and pulling ourselves up to where we need to be, we just slide the rung down. We somehow do something and we adjust and we just slide the rung down and we're okay right where we're at. And that's our problem. We remain pathetically wallowing in our sins. And all the while we excuse ourselves for not being better people. We are a generation, possibly beyond any generation, that is so accomplished. We know so much. We have so much information at, as we say, our fingertips. We have the technology that would just dazzle. You're talking about being unbelievable that somebody could calm a storm. The things that we do every day and talking to somebody on the other side of the continent or flying from coast to coast or just in a matter of seconds getting data from another continent, that would just completely be miraculous to somebody who lived 500 years ago or 100 years ago. We're so accomplished. But we're not a generation that's good at becoming better people. We're good at better things, but not good at being better people. But take any great musician. What do? They're constantly working on getting better. Take any good athlete. What is he or she doing? Constantly training and working and striving to be stronger, faster, more skilled, better. That's just who we should be as humans, always working to be better. And sometimes in music, sometimes in athletics, people are competing with others. Sometimes they compete on a team. But really what they're doing is they're pushing themselves to be better. We're missing that dynamic as a culture. Pushing ourselves to say, okay, this is who I am, but I need to be better. And we got to have a standard on which to pull ourselves up. More than that, we need Jesus. I want to read the statements in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 2 to 10. Really starting in verse 4. It says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And look what he's saying so far in this. Much of what we've seen before, that God loves us, and because of this, he's done something for us in Christ. He's taken us dead in our sins and made us alive in Christ. He's raised us up. He's put us in a better place. But then look what he says. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ wants to cleanse you, but he wants to do more. And he can do more. He wants to make you better. He wants you to be his workmanship. He wants to work on you. You know what we are, like big old chunks of wood. And what Christ wants to do is take us into the wood shop and cut and saw and carve and smooth until we're more like him. Better. The crafted work of God. Don't fear that. Don't think it can't happen. It's not, it doesn't rest on you. It's the power of God. Don't think that it couldn't happen in your life. Christ can actually take you and carve and polish you to where you become a different person, a better person. And how does he change us for the better? There's something that Jesus said on several occasions, and it's the circumstances are different. On one occasion, he said it to some of his followers when he called them to be his apostles. On another occasion, he said it directly to Matthew, who's the tax collector. On another occasion, he's saying it to a general audience that he's teaching to, like in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, follow me. Just simply, follow me. One of the best things my dad ever did was just take me along with him. I was the youngest. My father was, you know, a little more laid back and patient. And so he didn't mind that a little boy would tag along with him and all the different jobs that he did and businesses that he had and just everything that he did. And I just followed him around. I mean, I think I was 13 and he had me on a bulldozer, learning to work a bulldozer. I wouldn't recommend that for most 13-year-olds. And he's like, yeah, get on there. I'll show you how to do this. My dad was sort of a jack of all trades. It's too long to list all the jobs he's had. But everything he ever did, he just took me along with him. And I got this, but more than that, I watched him do life. I watched him interact with people. I watched him interact with difficult people. I watched him help people. And I know to this day that if you film me interacting with people and going about my everyday life, and you took footage of my dad as if it existed 30, 40, 50 years ago, you'd see similar things. He showed me just how to live life and treat people by just allowing me to follow him. It's one of the greatest gifts he ever gave me. Jesus will teach you how to live, but he also will show you how to live. Because the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are rich in detail of him doing things and interacting with people and facing difficult circumstances. And not just what he said, but how he handled himself and how he lived. We can see how to be better by following. You may know little about Jesus. You've made possibly an effort to keep your distance from him. But you need to go to the New Testament and learn about him. And you'll find that what he offers you need more than anything. That you need Jesus, and you need him right now today. We're doing 4 lessons in October and November where we're really making an effort to share important message with others. This is the 2nd. I hope you understand how important these next 2 are in light of this morning. That the scriptures, this documented information that we can read, that God is speaking to us. The question is, are we listening? And how that though we live in a world of moral relativism, we need a guide and we need a compass, and most people don't have it. God provides it. And not only will we find our way to where we need to be, we'll have a better journey in the process if we follow the compass of God. Hope you can come and participate in those studies too. Well, Austin has another song that he's going to lead us in about the hope of heaven. And if there's a person here who's ready to commit in faith that Jesus is the Christ, then you can turn from sin to this day and do what they did in the New Testament, be baptized in the name of Christ to begin to live a life where he's helping you every day and you're finding the right direction to go because you follow him. If you're prepared to make that commitment, why don't you come as we stand together and sing.